Well, let me invite you to stand with me this morning as we read our sermon lesson. It comes to us from the 33rd chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. During Advent, we'll be preaching from Old Testament prophets as they point us towards the coming of the Lord. And so, here in Jeremiah 33, beginning in verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." And then in verse 19, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and Savior, do create in us the prophetic hope which longs for your appearing. And we thank you for this now, for we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Let's be seated together. Well, we have begun this journey of great expectation towards the coming of the Lord. It's a journey filled with hope for many, some a little bit more reality. There is in the heart of every child right now, burgeoning hope, growing hope, the kind of hope that says, "Here's my list," only to be met by the stark voice of reality: "You'll shoot your eye out." And so, where do we live? Do we live with the hope or not? But this journey from promise to fulfillment, of God's people waiting for the fulfillment of His promise, is embodied for us in this remarkable passage here in Jeremiah, where the people of Judah are standing right on the precipice of disaster. They're surrounded by darkness. The Babylonians are at the gates. If you read this portion of Jeremiah, he is saying to them that there's a time coming when the Lord is going to fulfill all those things which He said hundreds of years ago. I want you to think about that for just a second. God had told these people hundreds of years ago that the line of David would continue. And now here they stand in the middle of history, and when Jeremiah has told them that the Babylonians would come, and sure enough, here they are right at the gate, he's now saying to them, "Yeah, but the day's coming when all the things that I said over there, they're going to come to pass over there, hundreds of years from now." You could forgive them for thinking, "Well, I wish that was happening sooner than those Babylonians. You were pretty good on that prophecy. I wish this one was coming sooner." There they stood in the middle of history. They were facing judgment, exile. They were facing disaster. Darkness was all around them. And then in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of a king in David's line being deposed, the end of that dynasty being apparently right there with them, and looking like the whole world was ending, and looking like everything that God had ever said would happen being obliterated, right in the middle of that, Jeremiah says, "Yeah, but the days are coming when I will bring to pass everything I said over here." We're not that different from the people of Judah, are we? We have heard what God has said, and we know that it will come to pass because the things that God has said would happen have actually come to pass. The things that He's done in the past are the platform for everything that's going to come in the future. That's what Advent reminds us of. It could be a little confusing, actually, for some people to show up at this time of year in church thinking, "Well, it's December, everything's going to be about babies in a manger, and angels we have heard on high." And yet the The epistle lesson I was hearing this morning was about Christ coming with all of his holy saints in judgment and us standing before him. And the gospel lesson was about the end of everything, the whole world coming apart at the seams. That doesn't sound like peace and joy for all men. That sounds like the world coming to an end. But that's because what God has done in the past in fulfilling his word does build the platform for what he's going to do in the future. Advent is a time of preparation not only for Christ's first coming, but for his second coming too. That he will come again. That the one who did fulfill this word from Jeremiah, who did come to raise up David's line and establish the kingdom and bring in a whole new kind of royalty and priesthood, this very king will come again. And like these people of Judah, we stand between the word that's given and the word being fulfilled. And we could feel too, sometimes, like the Babylonians are at the gate and darkness is all around. And what are we going to do? Well, one thing you can do is say, well, he's going to come soon. He's going to come soon. Jeremiah didn't say that. Jeremiah said, actually, the Babylonians are coming soon. You're going to have faith for what's far off. There's a lot of people who want to say that Jesus is coming back very, very soon. But, you know, probably by next Tuesday or so. Actually, nobody knows when Christ will come again. We don't know. Maybe it's soon. But maybe it's 10,000 years from now. If it is, that makes you the early church. Oh. That makes Jack Smith one of the fathers. We don't actually know where we stand in history except for this, that we stand between the word that's given and the word being fulfilled. We are a people of great expectations. Micah gave a prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Daniel gave a prophecy that 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, after that Babylonian captivity, 483 years after that happened, that the Messiah would be, to use his phrase, cut off, and that then Jerusalem, soon thereafter, would be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened, and that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 21, a subject we'll look at again tonight in this evening service in Luke 21. When Jesus gives his word, it does come to pass. And that includes his return. Of course, you know, not everybody regards the promise of his return with equal joy. It's the same with the arrival of Christmas. There's little hearts beating all over the church right now going, "Ooh, I can't wait, I can't wait." And there's other hearts, bigger hearts, that are beating going, "You're kidding me, it's here already? Really? I think, no, not yet. I think that's probably a pretty good paradigm for the second coming. That's probably a pretty good distinction in humanity. There's a part of humanity going, "Ooh, I can't wait." And another part of humanity going, "Oh no, he's here already?" But that's the way it will be on Judgment Day. And where will you stand on that day of his appearing? Where will you stand when you have to appear before him? But the answer to that question is really found in Jeremiah 33. In verse 16, because the Lord speaks to the people of Judah and he talks about a salvation that will belong to them. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it, Jerusalem, will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Salvation and security will come to Jerusalem. After all the captivity, after all the sorrow, after all the darkness, there's going to come a restoration, and Jerusalem is going to be saved, and Jerusalem's going to be secure, and I'm going to give Jerusalem a new name. And this is the name: the Lord is our righteousness. What's interesting about that is that that phrase, the name, the Lord is our righteousness, is itself a name. It's a name. Many, many times in the Old Testament, God reveals himself to his people through his name. I am that I am. Yahweh is how we would say it. But then he attaches an attribute to it, an attribute of his being. Like, "I am the Lord that heals you," or "I am the Lord your peace," or "I am the Lord your provider." Yahweh Tzidkenu, I am the Lord, your righteousness. And when God says that my name, the Lord, your righteousness, is going to be your name, what he's saying to the people of Judah is, we're going, even though we're going through a time of separation right now, you're going into exile, you've been dating the Babylonians, and since you've wanted to hang with them, you can go be with them for 70 years, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring a new covenant about. I'm going to marry you, and my name is going to be your name. My righteousness is going to be what? Your righteousness. I am the Lord, your righteousness, and now I am the Lord, your righteousness is going to be your name. Everything I am, I'm going to give to you because I'm going to join you to myself. That's God's promised recovery of our brokenness, God's deliverance. Because he says, I'm going to cause a little sprout to come up from the stump that's left of that Davidic dynasty. Something very, very small is going to take place in the eyes of people. It's small. And it's going to be the beginning of something extraordinary, something very large. And through this little sprout from David's stump, I'm going to do something that joins you to me in a new covenant so that my righteousness becomes your righteousness and you're saved. And you're secure. When God fulfilled that word, when that little sprout from David's stump was born, it was very small. It was in the backwaters of Bethlehem, in a place that everyone ignored. But that one who was born of woman, born under the law, as Paul puts it in Galatians, grew up before God, it says, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. And he grew up and he perfectly obeyed the law. And then, as the sacrifice that same law demanded, gave himself for the sins of his people. He gave himself for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And here's the way Paul puts it over in 2 Corinthians. He said, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ had no sin, but our sin was counted to him. And you and me, who were utterly and completely sinful, had God's perfect righteousness counted to us. This means that our standing with God, our salvation, is not based on any righteousness we have in ourselves. God doesn't look even at our faith, weak as it may be, and say, oh, there's some faith. That person's righteous because they have faith. No, faith is the instrument that receives righteousness, which is a free gift. It's just the instrument, even if it's weak, by which we look to God and receive from him this amazing gift that says that even though you deserve the penalty of the law, and even though you could remain in exile from me, and even though you could live the rest of your life with the idols you worship, I won't let you. I'm going to make you, count you righteous. Not because of anything in you. Now, theologians, we make up fun words about this kind of stuff. It's job security. We know the language. And so here's a word that was used, alien righteousness. Alien righteousness. That doesn't mean a righteousness which comes from another galaxy. That would be too close. It's a righteousness which is not in us or from us. A righteousness which is given to us by God. By God. It comes from him. Here's how Paul put it. There's none righteous, no, not one. We go, yeah, really, no kidding. The scorecard's pretty evident. But then he says this, but the righteousness of God, he says in Romans chapter 3, is a gift based in the cross of Christ, the blood that he shed at that cross. And because of that, his righteousness is given to us. How sure can you be that when God says you're righteous, how sure can you be that you're saved and secure? How do you know? Well, God says to Jeremiah here, through Jeremiah to his people, if you could somehow suspend my covenant that is made with the sun and the moon and the stars so that you could stop the sun from rising and the moon from coming out. If you could break that, then you could have some doubts. But since that is sure, you can be sure that my promise to David, that one of his descendants will reign on his throne and you will be saved and my righteousness will be your righteousness, because of that, you can be sure that it's true. And what God does in rescuing us, in saving us from this broken world, is he makes something out of us. Because he not only calls us righteous and gives us his righteousness, he says, I promised David that there would be a kingly line. I promised my people that there would be a priestly line. There would be more Levites and more kings than you could ever imagine, more than the stars, more than the sand, hearkening back to a much more ancient promise made to Abram. Look at all the priests and look at all the kings. And you go, where? Where? Because there's no king in Israel and there are no Levites serving. But that's because the fulfillment of the promise was never confined to a little strip of land in the Middle East. Peter took it up this way. He said, because you are in Christ, you are now, listen to this wonderful phrase, you are a royal priesthood. You, John, writing in the book of Revelation, are kings and priests. That's what you are. You are kings and priests. You are a royal priesthood proclaiming the excellencies of God. You are the fulfillment of this prophecy. You are the priests. And every time you gather for worship, whether it's here on a Sunday or in your home, and you lift up holy hands, you must know that God is inhabited in the praises of your people. Every time you lift your voice in songs of praise, you should know that you are doing spiritual warfare, changing the atmosphere, tearing down strongholds, swinging wide doors for the proclamation of the gospel, which is your kingly ministry. As you go out into society, making known Jesus in word and deed, the sword of the Spirit coming forth from the people of God, liberating the nations until the whole world sends back the song which now the angels sing. You are kings. You are priests. You are robed in righteousness and you stand before God with a higher privilege than even the holy angels to stand with unveiled faces and offer up the worship of God and to go into this world with the good news of the kingdom. That is who you are now, made righteous in Christ. You are now holy priests, made righteous in Christ. You are now a kingly people, invested with the authority of the gospel that you announce to people and see them find new life in Jesus Christ. Say, but the Babylonians are at the gates. Yeah, they are. God brought them all the way there so they could be more easily converted. The darkness draws nigh. Excellent. Excellent. Bring it close. The light will win. Rejoice. After all, we're expecting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the righteousness which is not our own, the righteousness of Christ which has been given to us by grace through faith. And while we long for his return, remind us that every day we are a priestly people, a royal people, so that we might fulfill the ministry of waiting, waiting for your return with vigor, waiting in the work that you give us. And for this, we give you praise and thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.